It's fun to stand next to my wife on stage. That's pleasant. So this week I did something that was great. I did a really, really smart thing. I went out to YouTube and I searched for dirt eating videos. Great idea for anyone wanting to do that. And I found some pretty interesting stuff, and I'm going to share them. This lady right here, she has a chunk of solid clay that she's dipping into a tray of more liquidy clay. So, and there's a face she makes in here that I want us to see. I guess I can't see that. Okay, yeah, so there's, while she's doing it, she's making these faces of, oh man, that was good. And apparently this is a thing. You'll actually see more if you go out on TikTok. They say it's a trend that people are doing for fun. I would like to advise everyone, do not try this at home. Dirt has all kinds of gross bacteria in it, and it can also have lead. So, not a good idea. If you need iron, get it from some other place. So, I went out and saw this video, and I did another great thing. I dove into the comments, because the comments are full of some of the best ideas you're ever going to see. When you zoom in, the comments are things like this. Ooh, mouth-watering. 6 likes on that one. The next one, I wish I can eat it. Then, I want this just now. Happy face. Looks good. And I kind of like this one. It's a little off topic. Let's see. I always see people making paste. What are the advantages of eating paste? I want to try it. Very interesting people seem to live on YouTube. And then finally, at the bottom of this list was someone who's like, ew, eating clay? Yuck. So I was happy that some person actually showed up and had an opinion about this that made sense. So the question I would like to share with you are, do you eat dirt? And of course I'm being metaphorical about this, although if you do, again, don't. When I think about this lady, I think about Dallas Willard, who is he taught me most of what I know about spiritual formation. He's one of the great teachers of my life. What he would say about dirt eating lady is, you know, the problem isn't really that she's eating dirt. Really, the problem is that she wants to eat dirt. What's going on there? That he was always trying to go deeper and deeper into the motivations for people that people have for what they do. Because that's where things flow from. What Dallas Willard says is that, you know, there's a part of us that wants. There's a part of you that desires things. There's a part of her that desires dirt, the way other people might desire food. And it's that part of you that I want to talk about today. Dallas Willard says, our wanters are broken. So I'm continuing a series called Practicing the Way, where we are taking in the teachings of Jesus and also the example of Jesus, the kinds of ways in which he lived, and we're trying to learn them and step into the same rhythms that he does and live the same sort of life that he does in our own circumstance. And today we're talking about the fact that there's different parts of people and that when you go deep, deep, deep down inside, the deepest part of you, that's where your desires live. So we're going to call today reforming your desires. The lady in the video, her desires have somehow been twisted into thinking that dirt is a wonderful, wonderful thing to eat, and it even tastes good to her. There's something misshapen about that, and we want to reshape it, reform it. So the question becomes, how? That if God is interested in healing me, healing my broken parts, including my wanters, my desires, how is that going to happen, and how can I cooperate? How do you partner with God in the healing of your own desires? That's the question we're going to answer today. I've got some pretty specific things. First of all, ask for it. I think this should always be the first example that we show about, you know, how you do anything with God. If you want something from God, ask for it. Simple principle. The way Jesus taught us to pray, God's our dad. Your dad loves you. Ask your dad for stuff. He's a good dad that way. There's actually another one that I probably should have put before this that came to mind just this morning. You also need to acknowledge that your desires are broken. You may not know. You may think that everything that you want is a good thing just because of the fact that you want it. If that's the case, I think you're lacking some self-awareness, and our next exercise will probably help a little bit with that. But you need to acknowledge that your desires are broken, that you want dirt. What's your dirt? Is it shopping? Like, you know, do you shop to make yourself feel better? Maybe it's one of the classic addictions, like alcohol, drugs. I mean, statistically, you know, we've got some drug and alcohol addicts in here today. Is there something that you use to cover your internal pain? Is your thing anger and drama? Do you always need things to be angry and worked up in order for you to feel alive? Is that something that you're addicted to? Is porn your thing? Is being religious your thing that makes you feel better? When we start talking about our desires, what it means is going pretty deep. And it can be difficult to do, but we're going to take some steps. One thing that happens all throughout the Bible is people crying out to God to heal the deepest, most internal part of them. Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." We want to ask for God's help because we need it very, very deeply. The next thing you want to do is dig into your desires. Now, this is kind of a big one. This is the work of decades, and I've been at it for a while, but I want to share my process with you. Get to know your broken desires. If you ever want change, you need to know two things very clearly. You need to know where you are, and you need to know where you're going. And just holding those two things clearly will cause movement. It's a natural thing. So you want to know where you are right now. And to talk about that, I want to bring up a quote from the Apostle Paul that he said he noticed a contradiction in his own life, that he wants things, but he also does things that don't fit. The good things I want to do, I don't do them. Have you ever felt that way? This is a very relatable passage to me. The good things I want to do, I don't do them, but the things I hate, those things that I do. What this tells me is that he is a human being at war with himself. And I think that's most of us, where we have mixed motivations. Sometimes we want this, sometimes we want that, and they don't always gel together, and we fight with ourselves. That's what we want to do to get deep into our desires. I think of a person like an iceberg. I really like this picture. We have stuff that's on the surface, the stuff that we do, stuff that other people see, but there's so much more to us. And it's the submerged parts that we're going to get into a little deeper today and in the next couple sermons that I'm going to do. So if we go back to the lady eating dirt, at one level, we can just see she's eating dirt. And what that is a behavior that she's engaging in with her body. When we talk about behaviors, what we're talking about is bodily things. If someone does something and you can see it happening because their body is doing it, that's what we're talking about, behavior, bodily behaviors. And it's helpful to distinguish these from thoughts. Those are going to be next. So she's eating dirt, but there's also a mental aspect to this. There's something in her that thinks dirt is good. Her mind has been thinking about it, and somehow her thinking has gotten twisted. Her feelings about dirt have been twisted. That's called your mind. It's a deeper down part of you. What is she thinking? What is she feeling? And so as I thought about this, and I'm not being judgmental of dirt eaters, I'm not any better than them. I'm using that as an example for us to examine ourselves. I'm like, okay, she feels hungry. That's a sensible feeling. Everybody feels hungry. But she thinks that eating dirt will make that better. She's got a twisted thought there, something that actually isn't true, that dirt will not nutrify her much. It'll probably give her a couple minerals that you can get from food. But she thinks that eating dirt will fix this uncomfortable feeling that she's got. And what I find, most of our behaviors, including our bad ones, we do them because we feel bad and we want to feel better. That is generally how that works. And deeper down, we see that her desire for food, a very natural desire in this deep depth of her, has been twisted into a fixation on dirt. And we don't know the story behind that. What the Bible calls this is her spirit. The spirit, think of it as the core of you, the deepest part of your iceberg, the biggest part, even. Those are your desires. It's the place where you make choices. These also get called heart and your will. Those are all kind of roughly the same thing. Your heart, your spirit, the deepest part of you, where your desires and choices come from. So it's these three things that I want you to keep in mind this week and the next couple times that I speak. We're going to delve into each one of those and how transformation happens from the inside out. And it's going to start with our spirit. And oh, I just wanted to point this out, when Jesus quotes the Shema, what is it that he says? Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Do you see that happening? The spirit, mind, body, from the inside out. That's how we work. Proverbs 4, I think that was in our scripture reading this morning. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The lady who was eating dirt, she wasn't guarding her heart as well as she ought. She probably saw somebody eating dirt on YouTube. And it's probably better to not look at videos of people eating dirt and loving it, because you'll start thinking, hey, maybe that is a good thing. So get to know your broken desires. We're going to dig into this a little bit. How we do that. Here's the first step. This is my process for getting in touch with myself, becoming aware of myself. And I'll share some stories about how this works. Name a problem behavior you have that you would like to change. Or maybe it's something you really don't want to change, but you know it's bad. There's quite a few things for all of us. And if you, I just hope you see that. So for me, I thought about all of my problematic behaviors, and I tried to think of one that I wouldn't mind sharing in front of a crowd of friends. And I came up with this. I have a tendency to say inappropriate things. Like, the more stressed I am, the more manic I am, often the more people who are listening to me, I have a tendency to say stuff that is really inappropriate. It's kind of like Tourette's, where if I want to make a point, and I make it in kind of a wrong way. Like, I do like to surprise and shock people to get them to think differently, because I'm a teacher, that's just part of how I work. But this is another level of that, where later on afterward, I would say, wow, did I really say that? That wasn't okay. So like, it's a behavior that I've gotten. It's something that I've come to know about myself, a pattern that I don't want to hang on to. So, that's my behavior that I want to deal with. Next, you want to name the thoughts and feelings that make the behavior seem necessary. Whenever I do a bad thing, which does happen, it's because I feel like I have to. I like to watch murder mysteries, and quite often, like, unless the person is a psycho, they only kill someone because they had to. They didn't have any other choice. That's generally what's going on in our thinking. Whenever we do something that we know is wrong, we do it because it's necessary. because in this instance, we just need to. So for me, what are the thoughts and feelings that led me to say inappropriate things? Here's some of what I came down to. I really want people to notice me. I want attention. It's like a drug for me. It feels good to get it because it's somehow I feel like it's filling a need that I've got. I feel like it's filling something spiritual in me, deep down in my soul. So inside of my mind when I say something inappropriate is something like, I feel unnoticed. I feel like people don't see me. And when I got to that level of it and thinking about it, I really started to see it better. When I was growing up, I lived in a house of 6 kids and I was the youngest, and I tended to get brushed aside and not noticed. And I think that really affected me. It gave me the message that I'm not worth noticing, that I'm not worth paying attention to. And that message just got stronger throughout life. We moved around a lot, and so I would be in a school for 1, 2, 3 years, maybe, tops. So I did a whole lot of walking into rooms, classrooms full of kids who knew each other and liked each other, and then there's me. And I saw groups of friends having fun with each other, and I had a real hard time breaking into friend groups. Whenever I went on the school bus, you know exactly what I'm going to talk about. You walk down the aisle, there's one person in every seat, and you're going to have to sit next to someone. And you can tell by looking in their faces, they don't want you to sit by them. I've felt like that so often in my life. It feels terrible. Wow, I shouldn't be on this bus. I shouldn't be at this school. Nobody wants me here. Those are the thoughts and feelings going on inside of me. And they're still here. I've improved in my thinking, but it's still here. I want to be noticed. I want to be liked. I want people to think that I'm interesting. And one way I do that is to just say crazy off-the-wall stuff. So when I get to those thoughts and feelings, you can see that I've already started getting into what is my motivation for doing these things. Deep down in me, there is a desire. And what I desire is someone who sees me and loves me and is glad that I'm there. I really discerned this in myself. I want someone to see me and say, "Thank God you are the one who just showed up. I am so glad that you are the person in front of me." That's my want. And I'm feeling emotional about this. It's a very deep want that for me, I always, as a younger person, didn't get filled quite enough. I really wanted someone to be delighted with me and to want me. And that's a deep, deep desire. The third thing, when you get to know your broken desires, name the desire. For all of this, I think it's a smart deal to actually write this stuff out on paper. Write out, you know, behavior, colon, saying inappropriate things, thoughts and feelings, feeling unwanted, and then desires. You know what I really wanted? It's what I just said, that I want to be wanted. I want to be delighted in it. I want to see that in someone's face when they look at me. That is one of my deepest, deepest longings. And when you name it, a process can start because that means that you see it and you've thought about it and you've processed it and you know it. Naming your desires, putting words to them, is very important for getting to know them. The third thing to do, and you do these all at the same time, they're really not in order. You want to get to know God. Because when you get to know God, you discover that God is the source of satisfaction for every desire that you have. And this, again, this is the work of a lifetime to get to know God. and learn that all of my deepest, truest desires are for him. Thomas Merton was a wonderful monk who said a quote that has been on my mind for like a decade. He said, "Why would I want anything that could not give me God? Why would I fear anything that cannot take God away from me?" When you get to know God, you find that all of your desires fit into God. There's a quote from Jesus. He says, "Seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of." When you get God, you have everything. Because everything comes included with God when you're in relationship with God. Now, there's a few different practices you can follow to get to know God. One, I think, come to church is good. I like the journey a lot because it has really good teaching. And I'm not saying that about myself. I think Michael Noel is one of the greatest teachers I've known. And I come because I want to learn from him, and I also want to learn how to be a really, really good speaker. That he's taught me stuff and made me better at the speaking thing that I like to do. We have good teaching here. You know, I'm not down on other churches, but that's just something I like about the journey that makes me a hardcore journey guy. There's good teaching here. By being here with each other, being in worship services, we come to know God better. And Jesus says, that is the whole point of everything. This is eternal life. This is the big thing that God is here to give you. Eternal life is knowing you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. When we know God, something happens to us. We start to discover the one who can actually provide for all of the deepest desires that we've got. And we find that our bad behaviors are not good solutions, and that an awesome solution is available, and that's God. So coming to church is a great way to do that. Reading the Bible can be very good. One thing that I recommend to people is watching The Chosen. I feel weird about shilling for a TV show all the time, but I can't say enough about how great it's been for me. It's helped me to get to know Jesus as he is actually portrayed in the scriptures. And somehow they got the heart right, they got the face right, they got the eyes right, where by watching The Chosen, I feel like I am getting to know God better. And you know what? He's very likable. I think a lot of us have a problem that the God that we know, the God that we see, is not that great and is not very lovable. And I think all of us have our own hang-ups about God. But I think watching The Chosen, coming to the journey, I think you will see God more clearly. And when you do, you fall in love. And I included this as a step. And I couldn't think of a better way to say it. Like, do you know how falling in love is called falling? Because you're not in control of it. Because it is wild and powerful, and it's outside of you, and you can't control it. When I was in college, I met a girl named Kay. And, you know, she was fine. But here's the thing, she had an excellent handshake, and that really hooked me. A lot of people don't have good handshakes. Shake Kay's hand sometime, it's the best thing you're gonna do today. So I noticed that, I'm like, okay, I'm gonna talk to this one. I'm gonna see what's going on in there. And the more I got to know her, the more I liked what I was dealing with. And that's just because she's really worth knowing. And God is like that times a million. The more I got to know Kay, the closer I got to feelings of romance. And there came a point where I felt like I was walking down a slanted road, and so I could feel the pull of gravity pulling me farther along. But at some point, I hit a cliff, and I was just falling. And all of a sudden, I couldn't bear to be in a room without her. I was thinking about her all the time. College was a hard time for me for that reason. It was hard for me to pay attention to books anymore, which is crazy, because I love books. I love studying. I love school. I couldn't think about any of that. All I could think about was this one, because I was falling. You can't make yourself do it, which is weird to put it as a step at the end of a sermon of doing things. Falling in love is absolutely necessary. And it's not something you can control. It's something your spirit does. You can't go through some behavior to make it happen. You can't think your way into falling in love. It's a thing that happens when you see the other person clearly. And they're worth falling in love with. They're worth desiring more than anything else. That's the thing when we get to God. As I've gotten to know God better, I've had moments like that where I just step off the cliff and I realize that this person that Jesus reveals, the God that I see in Jesus' eyes, the God that he talks about, not an imaginary God. There's lots of imaginary gods. People love making imaginary gods. It's part of our brain. That's how our brains are put together. We invent gods all the time. You have invented gods in your mind right now. And every day when I have these invented gods, the real God is always pushing on my myths, pushing on my ideas about what God should be like. That's why I said, get to know the real one. One thing I like to do is think about aliens. I know this is from left field. I think aliens are neat. I love imagining what they might be like and how different from us they might be. It's really fun. There's a lot of other people who do that. It's a fun hobby to think about and imagine what aliens would be like and what it would be like to be in a relationship with them. But you know, if the day comes when aliens just arrive, my hobby is over. Imagining aliens is no longer a thing worth doing because we can just see one. And that might not be nice. Maybe they're not the nice kind of people I hope aliens are. When you know something real rather than imaginary, that's much better. And it's time to stop imagining. So I've learned imagining God is no longer a good activity for me to engage in. A real God has shown up, the real God. We have evidence. We touched him. We heard him. We smelt him. We know actually something about God. And the more we do, the more that we fall in love. I'm going to tell you something about God. That God sees us. God sees our desires. God sees that our hearts are pointed in the wrong direction. God sees that I want to be loved and that I want to be known and delighted in. And here's what God said. This is a promise made to Ezekiel, a promise kept in the coming of Jesus Christ. God made a promise. Here's what I'm going to do. In response to this problem you guys have, where your wanters are broken and you want things that are not worth wanting and that don't help you and that they actually hurt you, I'm going to give you a new heart. That broken heart that you've got, you don't need it anymore. I'm going to give you a new one. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. You see how those are treated like they're the same thing? It's because they are. I'll give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I'm going to take the stone, stubborn heart out of your body. If your heart's made of stone and it just can't seem to change, here's the solution. I'll remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart of living, breathing flesh. That's a heart that works, a heart that wants good things rather than bad things. I'll put my spirit in you. Now that's a big deal. That I'm not just going to have a renewed, reformed spirit of my own. I'm also going to have God inside of me, teaching me and helping me to want good things rather than bad things. I'll put my spirit in you, and that'll make it possible for you to live by my wisdom. It'll make your mind right when your spirit is right. Makes your thoughts right, your feelings. You'll start to feel things that make sense and are in touch with reality. And this is a phrase that it's a promise all throughout the Old Testament. You guys, you will be my people, God says, and I will be your God. It's this dream God has had for so long, and he's excited about making it come true. Now, as I invite the band back forward, and we enter into our time of Eucharist, I want you to think about what the Eucharist is. It's a symbol of God. It's a way that we remember the flesh of God that was actually flesh and it actually got broken apart. That's what the bread symbolizes for us. The wine symbolizes his blood. What the Eucharist is God's gift to us. Knowing that hunger and food is one of our deepest, most basic desires, just for staying alive. This is a symbol for us where God says, your deepest needs, all of them, I'm going to provide them because I'm here. I want you to have me, God says. That's what this gift is. And when we come forward and we dip bread into the wine and we eat it, what we're doing is receiving the gift that God has given for us. It's a very special thing. Filling your needs and your wants and your desires and healing you from the inside out. Let's pray. Father God, it's hard for me to talk about the way that I want to be noticed and loved and delighted in. It's so deep in my spirit, it's hard to let that out. Thanks for helping me do that, by the way. God, we are all creatures of great need. You understand the bad things that we do. You know that deep down what we want is good things. We want love, we want beauty, we want harmony, we want goodness and justice. And we do all kinds of things to fill those wants, but a lot of times they are things that hurt us and hurt others. And they don't succeed at filling our desires, but we keep doing them because we don't know what else to do. God, help us along this journey of knowing what our dark desires are, what our problematic desires are that are broken. Help us to understand them. Help us to understand why they're there. Help us to understand our thoughts and our feelings that make us feel like we have to. Help us see deeper and deeper into our own hearts and into your heart too, God. Help us to know you and find in you the true answer to all desires. Bless us today, God. Thank you for being here with us. In the name of Christ, who has loved you on our behalf and has loved us on your behalf. In that name, that glorious name, we pray. Amen. The tables are open. Come when you're prepared.